And I was a bus captain. It transformed my life, taking 30 or 40 kids on a bus and watching after 5 years, 37 of them trust Christ, be baptized. It transformed my life. So the bus ministry meant a whole lot to me, and that song meant a whole lot to me, watching people's lives changed, especially mine. You know, every message has just blessed my heart, I'll tell you. I've gotten something from each speaker. And I wrote it down, too. I'm keeping notes on everything. And so you ought to keep notes. You know, the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, I love you. I tell you, I need to hear that. I asked him a second time. I went back up and prayed again. He said, I love you. Isn't it good that God loves you? I'll tell you, God loves me. Then he spoke to me again. He said, he speaks to you a lot, doesn't he? But he spoke to me again and he said, he told me, he reminded me that I can't live without him. I really, you know, you think about that a while, just don't let that blow through your mind. I can't live without him. Now, I could die without him, but I can't live without him. So I'm just so thankful to be up here and have an opportunity to share what God's put on my heart about yielding your will to God's will and see what he'll do. First Samuel chapter 18. And in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow, to his girdle. I want to preach a message called Yielding to God's Will. You know, it's interesting in this verse that you'll find two men who's not just knit together in the flesh, they're knit together in their soul. Their very mind, will, and emotions were knit together. Two men. And, you know, Jonathan takes the initiative in this relationship. Do you see that? He goes to David and he sees something in David that may be lacking in his life or needed that he would like to see in his life. But Jonathan took the initiative. He saw something special in David. He saw a special young man in David. But you know what's even better? It's that Jonathan noticed it. You know, do you look into other people's lives and notice how God's blessing them, and or how you can be a blessing to them? You know, Jonathan noticed that David had the hand of God on him. And I just want to take a look at some things here about yielding to God's will. God has a way of doing things his way. He does what he wants to do. You know, as men, we have confidence in ourselves, and that's good. We're supposed to have confidence, self-confidence, but we're also supposed to have God confidence. We're supposed to be trusting in the Lord. I had a little story here about a golfer. I'm going to call him Jimmy Foley. He went out golfing. Old Duffer Jim went out golfing. And he got up to that first tee, and he looked out on that island green, you know, an island green out there surrounded by water. And he had his new ball in his hand, and he went up to the tee, and he looked at that island green, and he got real scared, you know. He got real scared. So he decided to put the old ball on the tee. And he got up there, and he was getting ready to swing, and he heard this voice from above. Use the new ball. So he got a little scared, you know, and he looked around. And then he took that new ball out and put it up there. And he got back up to the tee and he started to line himself up. And he heard that voice again. Take a practice swing. So he backed up a little bit. You know how men are with their practice swings. And he felt real confident. He moved back up to that new ball. Was just getting ready to hit it. He heard that voice again. Use the old ball. See, God sees things that we don't, amen? So when you're real self-confident, get some God confidence. And trust in the Lord. You know, let's settle it right now that God has a way of doing things. And I just want to get into the will of God. And you need to find out God's will for your life. Your success or failure as a Christian is not based on your position in life or your power that you think you have or especially the praise of men. The greatest Christian is the one who does the will of God from the heart, has a passion just for serving the Lord and to please Him and walk in His will every day. You're in a good place if that's where you are right now. Two examples. One would be Jesus. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt." I mean, did He not relinquish every bit of power that He had and humble Himself and go to the cross? Did He not do His Father's will? He gave up praise of men, position, and power to do the will of God, His Father. And then there's Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when he got saved on that Damascus road. You remember the words he spoke. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, you keep reading it over and over again. Just break it down and listen to what he said. He just got saved and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou?" What is your will? Then you have me to do. Would you say that today to the Lord? "Lord, what wilt thou? What is your will for me? I want to do it. I want to do it." Hebrews 10:9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That's a great truth. How God removed the first covenant to establish the new covenant. The law and sacrifices were taken away. So the New Testament and His blood and sacrifice could be established. I want you to think about, are you allowing God to accomplish His will in your life? Our interest is in a man named Jonathan. He was the first son of Saul, the king of Israel. Jonathan was in line to be the king. And his future really was set in stone. He was going to be the king. And don't think for one minute that Jonathan didn't want to be the king. He did want to be the king of Israel. He had his eyes set on that. It all seemed figured out until God stepped in and changed things. And God has a way of doing that, changing things. You know, Satan in the garden thought he had Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. God brought in a lamb and covered their sins, right? Pharaoh thought he had the whole nation of Israel backed up against the Red Sea. And then you know the rest of that story, don't you? God has a way of changing things. Goliath was standing there and thought, "What are you sending out this little stripling for?" And he found out the end of that story, didn't he? He got a stone right in the middle of his forehead. Gideon went out with 32,000 men. But he wound up, God said, "I'm going to do it with 300. God has a way of changing things. Joshua was a man of war. But God made him walk around Jericho and blow some trumpets in order for the walls to come down. Mary was a virgin and she had a child. God has a way of doing things His way. Jesus died on the cross. But He's alive, isn't He?
Amen.
You see, God has a way of doing things, changing things. What happened to Jonathan between chapters 13 and 17? He fought valiantly with his father, Saul. He watched as his father made some pretty poor decisions and was absolutely not spiritual at all. Then he watches as a common shepherd boy defeats a giant with nothing more than a sling. I believe Jonathan saw in David what God already knew. He saw a king. And he suddenly knew that David was God's man, and he yielded to God's will. No fighting against God like we do. No arguing with God like we do. No running away like we do. And he didn't try to throw a wrench in the plans and change God's plans. Jonathan showed a great quality that you need and I need, to yield. Just yield to God's will. And he didn't just yield, he did the unthinkable, brother. He helped David fulfill God's will for his life. I want to ask you a question. How many people have you helped like Jonathan? How many people are you training for the ministry? How many people are you just helping to know Christ? Discipling. How many people are you going to be number two and just help them be number one? Help them know God's will and fulfill God's will in their life. You think about it. Where would Paul be without Barnabas and Silas? Where would Moses be without Joshua? Where would Abraham be without Eliezer? He put his trust in that servant. And where would David be without Jonathan? Jonathan was used to groom the next king of Israel. I don't know what Jonathan thought of, what he thought of his loss of his position or his power or the praise of men that he would have received as a king. But Jonathan yielded to God and became a vessel that God used to promote and protect the next king of Israel. The greatest king of Israel, save one, King Jesus. But he was used of God. Jonathan, it's interesting that he had to step aside, like Hebrews 10:9 tells us, taken out of the way that David might be established. You need to put yourself in Jonathan's shoes and think just about what he gave up. He gave up the throne because he wanted to do God's will. So I want to preach about yielding to God's will. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I want to thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God. I pray, dear God, you'd just work in Ben's hearts this morning. Lord, I pray nobody leaves here without making some kind of a decision. You've been working on my heart, Lord, so I pray, Father, you do something wonderful in our hearts today. Maybe some young man would surrender to the ministry today. Lord, whatever you want to do, I pray, Lord, we just give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, some things we can learn from Jonathan's life. Number one on your paper there, there's a fill-in. In order to do God's will, our will must be set aside. Our will must be set aside. 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. You're going to have to set aside your ambitions and all your plans, no matter how good you think they are, and say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Set your will aside. It's kind of like just lose your position, let God have first place. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, the Bible says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. You see what Jonathan did? He yielded to God, God's will, for the next king of Israel. Not him. He said it was going to be David. Do you realize what he passed up? The position that he passed up. The power that was going to be in his hands. And all the praise he would get as the king of Israel. Saul knew that David was next in line. That's what the verse says. That's also Saul, my father knoweth. He knows it too. But what didn't Saul do? He didn't yield. He didn't yield to God's will. Jonathan did. Jonathan watched David, and so did Saul. But Saul eyed him with jealousy and with anger. And I want you to see what that does in chapter 18. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. Look in verse 8. This is what Saul saw in David. In verse 8 it says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? You know what Saul felt? He felt threatened by this young boy. He was threatened because pride hates losing its position. Pride hates losing its position. And he also saw them praising David. And he got jealous. And he got angry. And look at verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence. Look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David now. It's amazing when a person is filled with the Spirit of God and walking with God, when someone's prideful, they feel threatened by somebody that's walking with God. Saul got angry. He got jealous. He felt threatened by a young man who is a spiritual young man walking with God. You know why? Because he saw himself losing position. He was the top dog. And he wanted to remain the king of the mountain. When I was a kid, we used to play king of the mountain. And if there was snow, that's good. But otherwise in the city, there's not a lot of mounds of dirt. So we either found an abandoned car, or when it snowed in the winter, you got on the top of that. Anything you could get on top, and anybody that came up, you would kick them. You were going to be king of the mountain. That's what Saul was. He was king of the mountain, but he didn't want to lose his position. He felt afraid. He didn't want to lose his power either. Saul liked all the perks of being king. And he saw a loss of praise. You know, you can just look for your career. And you're just looking for a career. Some men don't have work. And they'd love to have a great career. Why don't you just love to get into the will of God? He'll take care of your career. He'll give you a career. Just try to do the will of God. Yield to God and do His will. He'll give you a career serving Him. You might. Everybody's worried about money because that's power. They feel that that's power. You know, if you have God and you're in the will of God, you have everything you need. You have the power of heaven in you and on you. And he saw a loss of praise. Pride loves to be praised. You know, Declan, you took my soccer illustration. But in American football, when they score a touchdown, I'll tell you, it's all about them. But they'll give you, they'll stand in the end zone, and they pat and they beat themselves on the chest, and then they go, what's that mean? How great I am. Oh, and God gets a little praise too. Give me a break. It's all attitude about them. You know, they want to be praised. And that's what Saul wanted. He wanted to be praised. Do you want to be praised? Do you need to be patted on the back every time you do something? Do you have to be noticed? Because that's a problem. God notices. He knows what we do. He knows when we serve Him with pure motives in our heart. Saul watched David, but he watched with jealousy and anger. But Jonathan watched David also. Oh, let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I want you to see Saul wasn't always like this. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 21. There was a time when Saul was little in his own eyes. In verse 21 it says, and Saul answered, chapter 9 verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel, why are you coming to me? Why do you want to put me in the chief seat? He's going to anoint him to be king of Israel. He was head and shoulders above the other boys, but he was little in his own sight. He was humble in his own sight. But that all changed. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, you know the story. He was supposed to go out and smite all the Amalekites. In chapter 15, everything. Destroy everything. Real simple command. Destroy everything. But Saul had other plans because Saul was getting prideful in his heart. And look what he says there in verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. See, God just wants you to, you just need to make sure that you're little in your own sight. Just humble yourself before God. And God'll do something with your life. You know, Jonathan watched David, but Saul with brotherly love. He saw a friend. He saw somebody that he could knit his soul with. And that's what Proverbs 18:24 tells us. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some people will sit all by themselves and wonder why nobody goes over and talk to them. You know? But if you went near them, it looks like they just ate a lemon, you know? It's like you don't even want to be near them. Now, there's times when people just want to get alone and be by themselves. That's true. But there's some people just, you don't want to get near them. You feel like you're imposing on them if you get close to them. That wasn't with Jonathan and David. Jonathan was drawn to David. He was drawn to the spiritual. Look at Proverbs 27:19. Look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 27. And in verse 19 it says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Do you know when two spiritual men come up against each other, they can almost look right into their heart? Their hearts are knit together. It's like me looking in the water. I can see who I am. I can look into the face of someone else, into their countenance, and tell you how their heart is. Our spirit starts to witness with each other's spirit. And that's what happened with Jonathan and David. He saw a spiritual man. In 1 Samuel 16:13, you remember, Jesse paraded his sons before Samuel. But Samuel took the horn of oil and he poured it over the littlest one there, David. And David, the Spirit of God, it says, came upon David. He was a Spirit-filled man. He also saw a man of courage. Look in chapter 17. Jonathan saw a man of courage and he was drawn to that. In chapter 17 and verse 32. Look what chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He had courage. He had courage, and it was found in his heart. That's where courage is. And Jonathan was drawn to that. You know, Jonathan was a man of courage also. I just realized that Jonathan said, "Hey, we're going to trust God with his armor bearer. We're going to go up. We'll see if God will save by a few or by many." I just realized Jonathan said the same thing before David ever said it, before David ever trusted God. Jonathan already trusted God. And he was drawn to somebody who had courage. You know, it's one thing to be strong. The Bible says be strong and of good courage. You can be strong but have no courage. You can be a big man, strong, but have no courage, because courage isn't in your muscles. Courage is in your heart. Courage is in your heart. David was just a young lad. And I'm sure he didn't have big muscles. But I'll tell you what, he took down a giant because he had courage. He had courage in his heart. And Jonathan was drawn to that. He was a man of faith. In chapter 17, look in verse 45. David was a man of faith, and Jonathan was drawn to that. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give it to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you see what David said? "I will smite thee. I will take thy head." Why? Because the Lord will. He said, "This day will the Lord." He had confidence in what God was going to do. He said, "Because God's with me, I'm going to take your head off." See? He was a man of faith. He trusted in God. And Jonathan was drawn to that because I believe Jonathan was a man of faith. Jonathan was a man of faith. He saw humility in a shepherd boy. He saw meekness and the strength in the Lord, the way he took out a bear and he took out a lion. What I'm saying is Jonathan saw the same qualities in David that he really had in himself. And they started to knit their hearts together in brotherly love. He wasn't threatened by David. He was drawn to him. And he wanted to help David. Saul was threatened. Jonathan just saw what God saw in David, a man after his own heart. I just wonder, everyone here, preachers, missionaries, and people that might have leadership positions in the church, there comes a time that you have to yield for another man to follow. There comes a time that, you know, you have to step aside and let the next man take over. And we ought to be about building and preparing and training men to take over what we're doing. We ought to be working ourselves out of a job, somebody told me, and so that other people can step up and take over the reins. What are you doing? What are you doing? I know you're working hard in your churches. Everyone working hard in the churches. But we ought to be working hard to get the next ones trained up. Yeah, right. To take over, you see. Saul was against Jonathan's decisions. Every decision Jonathan made, Saul was against it. Saul was fighting while Jonathan was yielding. But you know who Saul was fighting against? God. Saul was fighting against God while Jonathan was yielding. Yielding. One foggy night, a ship saw another light way out there in the distance, and radio contact began between the two. One says, "Request to approaching vessel, change your heading 90 degrees to your starboard." Then came the reply, "You must change your heading 90 degrees to your starboard." That riled the captain. "Captain Ryan," said, "change your course 90 degrees to starboard. This is an order." The other vessel, "Reply, this is Seaman Murphy. You must change your course 90 degrees to starboard immediately." "Seaman Murphy, I am in command of a naval battleship, and I command you to yield your heading now or be rammed." Then came the reply, "Captain Ryan, I respectfully urge you to yield and change your direction now, because I am a lighthouse." Pride finds it hard to yield. The key to yielding is being satisfied with the obedient call on God's obedient call of God on your life. Just being number two is okay. Being number three is okay if that's what God wants you. Just want to be what God wants me to be, you see. And, you know, if I said to Jim, we're starting a new ministry in the church and I'm going to take it over and I want you to help me. Jim ought to be just flabbergasted. Hey, let's go get it. Let's go get it. But when the pastor of the church says, Dan, I need you to do this. All right. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to serve God. Yeah. We're here for souls. We're not here for ourselves. Yeah. We're here for souls. Amen. And John is in charge of the music ministry. And I stand and take orders. I want to know, what am I supposed to do next, John? Because he's in charge. Amen. What's wrong with being number two? There used to be a car commercial or something, didn't there? We're number two. When we're number two, we try harder. You know? They always want to be number one. Well, I'm just number two, and I'm trying hard. But not just to be number one. I'm just serving God, you see? I just want to serve the Lord. Well, Jonathan helped David to strengthen himself in the Lord. And being a friend, that's what friends do. They help each other. Even when the other person's going to be promoted to number one, you help them fulfill God's will for their life. Jonathan saw in David maybe some of the things he didn't have, but their hearts were knitted together. Let me tell you, Jonathan did what was right. He honored David, and God honored Jonathan. Most everybody wants to be out in front, but great leaders start as faithful followers. And I'll tell every preacher in here, you better remember that. As the head of the church, as the leader in the church, you got God to follow. When you stop following God, people might stop following you. So you have a great responsibility to follow God. And then you watch the people line up behind you. And they'll give you every help you need. But the preacher has got to yield daily to God's leadership in his life. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will not come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The problem is self. The problem is always us. We want to rule. We want to take over. We won't die to self. You know, to know God's will is not enough, but to do God's will is everything. If you don't know God's will, you can find God's will, but just knowing God's will is not enough. You have to do God's will. You need to yield to God's will. It'll mean following somebody. And fathers, you know your children are here. Maybe they're here, and they're following you, and they're looking at you, and they're looking at other men in here, and they're following them. And as husbands, your wives are following you. And they're looking for somebody to lead the way and follow God. And just remember, when a leader ceases to follow his authority, he ceases to be a good leader. The moment you cease to follow God in your church as a pastor or as a husband, you cease to be a leader in your home, you cease to follow God, then you cease to be a good leader. Now your wife's following you and she's still submitting, but she's submitting to somebody who's not following God. May God deal with each one of us when we don't, because there's too much at stake here. So in order to do God's will, first you must set your will aside. Number two, prepare for the future by doing God's will now as you're filling. Now is the time to do God's will, not tomorrow. Right now is the time to do God's will. We always think when we go home from the camp, I'm going to start doing God's will. Now, in your seat right now, you can do God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want you to just see something here. Sometimes people just have to give up the power they think they have and control of their life. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 11 says, and Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever, No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. You know what? Jonathan gave up the power to control his own children's future because he trusted in God. When he yielded that power, he yielded the throne to David. He gave up the future of his children to God. He gave that power over to God, and he trusted in his friend. Because really, he would have had control of his children then, and they would have had control of the throne. But now, he had it by birth, Jonathan. David's going to get it through marriage. But nevertheless, Jonathan yielded, and he yielded over the power to control his children's future to God. And guess what? Every man in here with children needs to do the same thing. You need to give God control of your children. Yield your children over to God. Look in verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You know, he just learned to trust God. Fathers need to commit their children's future to God. Jonathan's obedience to God's will did benefit his children. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It really came to pass. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Saul's sake? For Jonathan's sake.
Yeah.
Jonathan was the one that trusted God. Yes, he was of the house of Saul. But it was Jonathan. David remembered. Because God remembers. Look at verse 6. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Because of Jonathan committing his children to God's trust. And giving control of his children to God. And not trying to control their future. But helping them by committing his own will to God. And then committing his future, the children's future, to God. To do God's will. He trusted in David. And David came through because David was also trusting in the Lord. You know, he did it because of Jonathan. And here's Mephibosheth comes and gets all of his land back, and he ate at the king's table continually. You know, that's what God did for us as his children. He gave us everything back, and we're going to eat at his table continually in heaven. You know, God always keeps his promises. But you know, Father, success or failure in your home depends on your walk with God. It depends on your obedience to God. When you see something going wrong in your children's life, go in and shave. That way you'll get a good look at yourself in the mirror and see what's the matter with me. What am I doing wrong? Something's not right. Because my children wouldn't be acting this way or this wouldn't be going on if I was right with God. Get on your knees. Oh, if I could get back the years, you know, that were wasted. You know, fellas, you know a little bit about my background. If I could get back the years. But I'll tell you, don't waste it now. Don't waste any chance to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Commit them to God and God's will, and God will come through. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. He gave his children over to his best friend, who was walking with God, David. But you have to do the will of God today. Men always need to search for the will of God. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this will." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. What is that perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That you may search for it and prove it and test it and try it. And then trust Him. Fathers, make sure you give your kids to the Lord. Single men, young people, every decision that you make today impacts your tomorrow. I know you don't think so, but it does. The decision you're making right now to whether to pay attention or not,
that's right,
is going to have an impact, yes, in your future.
Amen.
I wouldn't have said that unless I believed it totally.
Amen.
You have got to make sure that you're making the right decisions right now.
Amen.
Because they're going to impact your tomorrow.
Yes.
And youth can be an advantage or it can be a disadvantage. You ask why? Because of the choices and decisions that you're going to be making. Because you're going to have to live with the results. You're going to have to live with it. A lifetime of regrets or the blessings of God upon your life. It's all up to you. It's up to you. The young person must dedicate himself today to knowing and serving the Lord in his youth. Bear the yoke in your youth. Give your life to God today. Now in your seat, at least at the invitation. Tell God you'll give him your life and you will yield your will to his will. Yielding your will to him will help you find the right friends, just like Jonathan found David. Many young people waste their youth. They throw it away. They throw it away, and they foolishly think that later on in life they're going to get serious and they're going to change things. You've got to drag all that baggage into your life. You're going to drag it all with you. You're going to have all the scars on your heart. You're going to have all the pictures and all the scenes and all the wickedness still there in your mind. You're going to have to push back, and every once in a while, Satan will bring it back and use it against you. Why do you want that? How many living proofs have to stand before you and tell you, don't do that? You have to learn it over and over again. Throw away a wonderful opportunity to use your youth to prepare yourself for the future. I wish I was one of the kids that got picked up on my bus and got transformed at 8 years old, you know? I wish that happened to me. I'm not regretting anything. All I'm saying is, don't throw away your youth. Make a decision today to serve God. You know, you'd be like the old Scottish lady that would throw sticks. See, she used to sew buttons on. And she used to sew and knit for people in different houses down the lanes. And she would travel around the countryside. And sometimes when she would come to a fork in the road, she'd throw a stick up. And whatever way the stick went, that's what way she went. Found the next house and maybe sew some buttons on. That's how she made her living. One day she was throwing a stick up, and she threw it up again. And she kept throwing the stick up. And this fellow standing back there watching her, he says, you know, I've been watching. Why do you keep throwing that stick up and down? And you know, you keep throwing it over and over. She says, it's not going the way I want to go. But you know what? We do the same thing. That's not the way I want to go, Lord. You just keep throwing the stick up. I knew it wouldn't take much to get you guys to laugh. What's it going to be, young person? His will and all and nothing else, or what complies with your will, what you want to do? It's your choice. Don't throw away your future, though. I heard somebody say this once. Don't throw away your future on the altar of present gratification. You could waste your life trying to sow some wild oats. You know when to sow them? When you're married, that's when you can sow them. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Don't be sowing any wild oats. Do you have a ring on your finger? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Moses got it right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Look at it now, young people. Read it silently to yourself. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's a lot better reward than falling into sin. And sin was pleasurable, wasn't it, fellas? It was, come on. It was pleasurable for a season, and then it destroyed your life. And then it bit like a serpent, and it sunk that poison way down deep into your life, and it ruined you. It ruined you. And Moses said, I choose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Take me seriously. take God's word seriously, you better turn around if you're going the wrong way. You better yield to God's will for your life. Knowing God's will requires separation. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If you walk with fools, you'll be a fool. If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. You better be careful who you're hanging out with. With your friends, and the computer, TV, music. Because all it does is promote a bad attitude. Jonathan was with men of integrity and courage. Because iron sharpeneth iron. Not when I sharpened my knife. When I sharpened my little penknife back when I was doing rigging work. And we had to cut a lot of the big ropes there, Tony, for the ships. Tony's not even here. This little knife would cut through a 1-inch rope in no time because I kept it sharp. But I didn't make it real sharp like they cut meat with. I'd keep a little jagged edge on it, and it'd go right through that rope. If you had it real sharp, that's for cutting meat. But you want to cut rope, the hawsers on those ships, you're on, you got to have a jagged edge. But it was iron. I was using iron to sharpen my knife. Iron sharpeneth iron. So that's a responsibility for me to be hard, sharp in the Lord, to help somebody else. I want to be iron for somebody else, to help them and sharpen them. Doing God's will is renewed every day. You have to make a decision to be a living sacrifice every day, Romans 12:1 tells us. Listen. Doing God's will requires you to do some changing. That means be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you going to change? Are you going to change the way you think, change the way you act, change the way you talk? So the principle is the will of God is not a future possibility, but it's a present reality. If you don't do the will of God today, you will not know the will of God for tomorrow. Just do the will of God today. Lastly, to do God's will, you must count the cost. That's the fill-in. It's going to cost you something. 2 Samuel chapter 1. You know, being number two, sometimes you don't get the praise. So, God's the one that we should be seeking the praise from. God's the one we should want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Just count the cost. Because Jonathan gave up the throne to help David become the king of Israel. So it's going to cost you something to follow God. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, and in verse 23, listen to this eulogy David gives. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Tell me something. Who do you think he's really talking about? Jonathan. But he gives glory to Saul too. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Look at what he says about Jonathan. Oh, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle. Oh, Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? David is longing for his friend. He loved him. It surpassed the love of women. What does that mean? It wasn't fleshly love. It was a spiritual love. These homosexuals try to turn this thing around and say, David and Jonathan, we're having some kind of affair together. That's wicked. It says right there exactly what was going on. It surpassed fleshly love. This was a spiritual bond they had that every brother in this room should have for each other. It's a love that passes a love for women, a sexual, lusting love like that. He said, I'm distressed for thee, Jonathan. You were slain in your high places. Jonathan, you were a man of character. You were a man of high... You took the high ground all the time, Jonathan. You were my best friend, Jonathan. What he gave up being king of Israel, he's getting now written down in your King James Bible forever. Jonathan was a great man. There's the praise. Wouldn't you rather have it written in this book?
Yeah.
Settled in heaven? Than have somebody pat you on the back for 5 seconds and you feel like you're the top dog? Oh, I like this. Jonathan's faithfulness to God's will left a legacy. He was a mighty man. Even to the death in battle garnered him the name Mighty, praise from others. He didn't seek after it, but he got it. It's going to cost you to do God's will. Now, might even cost you your life. But God's writing it all down. God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How'd you like to be known as a mighty man of God? Jonathan fought at the side of his father, King Saul, for Israel. Jonathan honored his father, his authority, and God honored that. Jonathan was faithful in the fight. When you think the greatest Christian, who do you think of when you think of the greatest Christian in the New Testament? Who do you think of? Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is our last scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Paul's. Remember, he said he fought a good fight. Somebody put that up there on the board. He finished his course. He kept the faith. Paul got it right. You know why? Because he yielded to God. What is this? We got to see it all through the scriptures. That yielding to God's will, he exalts you. He'll use you greatly if you'll just humble yourself and yield to him. Don't seek to be number one. Seek to be God's servant. Seek to humble yourself. Seek to yield and do what God wants you to do. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am."
Amen.
Right? "I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Paul says, I'm not going to let it be in vain. "But I labored more abundantly than they are." Do you think he's boasting there?
No.
He's boasting on God. "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Paul got it right. Paul got it right. He humbled himself and he yielded to God. Listen, God's in control of your life if you'll just let him. We know that all things work together for those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not a matter of waiting around for something to happen or doing your own thing. It's a matter of getting busy right now. Step by step, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, walking in the will of God. And then God continues to move you in his will and show you more specifically what his will is for your life. You have the will of God in your hands right there. Start doing that, and then he'll put his hand on your life and he'll show you what he wants to do with your life. "The steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." In order to do God's will, your will must be set aside. Prepare for the future by doing God's will today. Today, right now. To do God's will, you must count the cost. It's going to cost you something. Don't be afraid. God will give you back much more in heaven. Let me just close with this. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't technology, a problem with the radar, or malfunctions with any of the systems, or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late, and hundreds of people died. Are you too proud to yield? Don't be too proud to yield to God's will for your life. Bow our heads. Close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Can I ask you a couple questions? Think about your life. You think about how you're serving God now. If everyone was like you, what would your church be like? You think about that a minute. If everyone was just like you. If everyone was just like you, what would Christianity be like? If everyone was just like you. Will you get right with God and follow His plan for your life, whatever it is? Will you do whatever God asked you to do with your life? Would there be one? Would someone here would say right now, God spoke into my heart, and whatever God wants to do with my life, whatever God wants to do with my life, I'll do it. I'll do it. Would you raise your hand? You're saying, whatever God wants to do with my life, I am going to do it. Now, I want you to remember now, you hold your hands up. You're saying, I'm going to do whatever God wants to do with my life. Amen. I want to ask those who are with their hands raised to go ahead and stand up. Right in your seat, just stand up, because I want to pray for you. You other guys, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. These men have raised their hand and said they will do whatever God wants them to do. Father, it's your word that penetrates deep into our heart. It's your love for us that prompts us to want to serve you like this, Lord. And Father, now these men are just humbling themselves and saying, whatever it is, Lord, they want to do it. They're willing to count the cost, set their will aside, and do whatever you want to do in their life. Father, I commit them to you. I want to do that same thing. My hand's raised, Lord. Whatever you want to do in my life, do it. And I just commit these men to you, Lord. I want everybody else to stand up. Everybody else, please stand up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for what you're going to do in this meeting. You continue to work in our hearts, Lord. And I just lift every one of these men up to you, Lord. Some are still working through these things. Some may be doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. So, Father, I just wanted to commit these other men to you. Thank you for what you're going to do in this meeting. Thank you for what you've already done in my heart. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.